One of the things that I love about Christmas is that it inevitably affords us the opportunity of considering something of the prophecies of Jesus found in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus coming to earth. Several years ago, I came across this list of 365 messianic prophecies. So if you wanted, every day of the new year, you could look back and see something of the plethora of these prophecies made concerning Christ. And I know the print is too small for you to be able to read all of these. It's not my intent that we read the 365, but that you get a sense of how many 365 prophecies would be. And in this morning, we're going to find that particularly I think that it was prophecy 168 and prophecy 321 that are specifically addressed in the passage that is before us. As the angels appeared when Christ was born, it was a glorious redemptive event in redemptive history. When these Old Testament prophecies began to be fulfilled with the birth of Jesus, angels were sent from heaven to mark out how incredibly important Christ's birth was. These angels who were sent to the shepherds on the night of Christ's birth had a very noble mission and a very noble presence. They came to bear witness of this great turning point of redemptive history with the Son of God becoming man. Their exalted worship of God is instructive to us on the significance of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember that the Lord Jesus taking humanity was a means to an end. His birth is important, but his death, burial, and resurrection was more important. And as we'll see this evening, he was called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Well, notice with me, if you have your handout sheet and care to use it, Roman numeral 1, the appearance, the appearance of the individual angel. And we note, first of all, the recipients of his appearance. In the same region, there were some shepherds. Now, the narrative tells us little about the time of year. Some point to this and insist that because of where these shepherds were caring for their flock, that it could not have been winter time there in Palestine. We don't know when Christ was born. God has given us a lot of details. He's given us 365 prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is nowhere in Scripture where we read of December, or we read of December 25th, or anything like that in the Jewish calendar. But apparently, out of an attempt to Christianize the pagan end-of-the-year feast, we have Christmas being settled at this time of year. The point is, God gives us many, many details about Christ, but not the detail of his exact birthday. The fact that the Son of God was born, that he lived a life as the God-man, the fact that he was born of a virgin, all of these details are hugely important. But as well, the recipients. The narrative tells us much about who God favors. Did you know that shepherds were thought of lowly enough that shepherds were not allowed to be witnesses in court cases? They were in some ways despised because they would be gone from their homes, or at least a class of them gone from their homes for a long period of time, and were of questionable morals. But who does God speak to? God sends the angels to these of this particular shepherd class. It is not to the high priest. It is not to the Sanhedrin. It is not Herod. But he will let these know of this glorious event. And what do we learn? Well, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom? And if you're here this morning as small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, then take encouragement. Do the great ones of the world pass over you and regard you as insignificant? That's fine. For the God of heaven comes and has this whole choir of angels come and speak to these shepherds. And you need to have the assurance that if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will adopt you into his family as his own son and daughter and keep you for all eternity. The recipients. But now secondly, B, the reality of his appearance. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Hollywood may portray a chummy type of angel, but by and large, when a heavenly being comes on the scene in the Bible, it produces a measure of alarm. And this is Luke chapter 2. It is not Hollywood. This is an angel of the Lord. It is an angel of Jehovah who is full of the glory of the Lord. Look at it again there in verse 9, Luke 2 and verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. There is an emphasis on the Lord. It's an angel of the Lord. It's a glory that is derived from the Lord. The creator of the whole universe is breaking into the realm of men, letting them know that something very important has happened. This one had the glory of God shining around him as this one angel appeared and spoke. So the Son of God is born, and God will gloriously break into our realm. And what is the message? There's this glory that breaks in that says, don't miss the humiliation. There is a baby who has been born. There is a baby that is in a stable, and this is how you're going to find him. So there is glory breaking out to bear witness to the humiliation of God's Son. Thirdly, see the initial impression made by his appearance. They were terribly frightened. They feared a great fear. And this is the common response of men. As Zacharias, as we see in chapter 1 of Luke, he had an angel witnessing to him there in the temple. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And when John saw the glorified Christ, he fell before him as a dead man. The initial impression is that they are terribly frightened. But now, fourthly, D, notice with me the message given at his appearance. And there are 5 points of detail in verse 10 through 12. Notice with me in your text, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" And there was, first of all, this calming introduction. Angels seem to know what they produce in people when they are made apparent. and it's a message that plainly is for your good. So don't misinterpret this and think that this is for your death, for your devastation. But then there is, secondly, the exuberant nature of the angel's announcement. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Our word for the gospel is this word of good news. But this word of good news is not enough. It is good news of tremendous joy. But then thirdly, notice the detail of the universal scope. It is for all the people. It's not for the rich. It's not for the religious class at Jerusalem. It is for everyone. And it highlights that common message that the gospel is offered freely and broadly to all. If you're under the sound of my voice, you are under the sound of the invitation of Jesus Christ that you come and believe on him. A fourth detail from verse 11. It's the redemptive essence of the angel's announcement, and there's so much that is contained here in verse 11. Let's try to get it. Here in verse 11, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel speaks of the place of the birth, the city of David. And here's one of those 365 prophecies that I talked about earlier. Micah chapter 5, Micah writing at 700 years before Christ spoke of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The angel speaks not only the place of the birth, but makes it very plain the reality of his birth has been born. Has been born. And this hearkening back to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born. One of the many, many prophecies, well, here now, two of the many, many prophecies of the Old Testament. And all of these prophecies are arguing that God's word is true. God's word is special. And God has designed it in such a way that you read it, that you put these things together, and you get the sense that, you know, I really need to believe the Bible because God has given all of these prophecies concerning his son. But further in verse 11, the angel speaks of the title of Savior. There has been born for you a Savior. He's going to be called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Mary, as we saw last week, rejoiced in God, my Savior. Zacharias, in his prophecy in late Luke chapter 1, speaks of a horn of salvation that is raised up to save the people. The angel, of course, says to Joseph, this is what his name is going to be. But then further, the angel speaks of the title of Christ. Not only is he Savior, but that he is Christ. He is Messiah. This speaks of one that the oil of anointing is put on him, like Samuel did to King Saul, or King Saul to be. It's an anointing that marks one out for a special task, and Jesus Christ is the one marked out by God as a special deliverer. Going back 1,000 years before this birth, Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves together and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. And who is that anointed of Psalm 2? It's the Lord Jesus Christ of Luke chapter 2. Further, Still in verse 11, the angel speaks of the title of the Lord. There is this one that is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We might expect that there would be in the text something like Christ of the Lord or Christ from the Lord, but that's not the wording of the text. It is rather Christ the Lord, Christ who is the Lord. So the baby is the Messiah, the baby is the Savior, but the baby is also the boss of the universe. And again, this fits with what Isaiah said 700 years before. He is mighty God, everlasting Father. Of the increase of his government in peace, there will be no end. He will sit upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Well, is this what you think of the babe in the manger? Do you consider him to be Savior, that he was born to die? Do you see him as that long spoken of, long prophesied Messiah of God, the one that God marked out to be this unique and special deliverer? He is Savior, he is Christ, he is Lord. Why do you call me Lord? Jesus said, if you do not do the things that I say. And now a fifth detail, and it's the confirmatory sign of the angel's announcement. Now in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We might expect that we would find the descendant of David in a palace or something that is very special. But it's going to be in a cattle shed. And instead of having two signs, and the word sign is often used in the Bible of a miracle, but that which is special, that which is going to be distinguishing about this baby, is that you're going to find two very humbling things about him. You're going to find this baby, and you will find that he is wrapped in cloths and he is lying in a feeding trough. So here we find the mixing together of glory and humiliation. Glory of the angel of the Lord shining on this individual as he speaks to these shepherds who are among the lower even of humanity by their society. You've got, on the one hand, the Creator, and you've got him who was born of a woman. Eternal God, this one who adds true humanity to himself. Sustainer of the universe, dependent on the milk of this virgin. The glory of God that shone, and nothing special as you look at this baby. No halo of even of 4 watts. Humiliation and glory. And why? Because he is the Savior who was born to die. There's the individual angel. Now, look with me at Roman numeral 2. The appearance of the army of angels. Verse 13 now. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. There is a suddenness in their appearing. If there was a suddenness with the one, now all of a sudden there is this host. Notice the multitude of them. There are two words that are used. It's multitude plus army. It's a word that is used of Pharaoh's army. It's a word that is used of the stars of heaven. And so for any of you ladies who would think of putting on a Christmas play, a Christmas pageant, God has kind of complicated it. You can have a few shepherds.
You got three wise men. Okay. You got one angel, but now you got a host of angels. You can't just have John and Harry and Sally over here and expect that that's going to quite do it. No, there is this multitude. And why did God send a multitude of angels to bear witness to these few poor shepherds that Jesus Christ was born? Well, it is to these witnesses to get the lesson that the birth of Jesus Christ is very important. And it's something that all of these angels would delight in. The reality. Secondly, B, the message. The message from the angelic army. Two parts to it. There is an ascription of highest praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. And it's interesting to me that we can read in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The first song of praise to God for the Savior came from angels of heaven. Maybe you treat the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as a ho-hum event, but not the angels. And what is amazing is that these angels don't need a Savior. They're not a part of the fallen group. They have never sinned. Yet these holy beings know how much you and I need a Savior. These holy beings know how awful eternal hell is and how wonderful an eternal heaven is. And this is why there is rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. The highest praise to God. Secondly, the second part, now in verse 14, the latter part, here is a pronouncement of peace on man. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Well, because of this peace that is among men with whom he is pleased, with whom God is pleased. Peace on men. It reminds us of the message of the gospel, Romans 5 and verse 1, that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. God has been angry with us because we have sinned, we have rebelled against him. But now, through the birth and eventually the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a coming together of God and man. There is peace between us. And this is being spoken of even at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message of the gospel. Peter opened his mouth, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Matthew Henry says in his quaint way, if God be at peace with us, all peace results from it. Peace of conscience, peace with angels, peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace is put here for all the good that flows to us from the incarnation of Christ. Well, so much then for the individual angel, for this multitude of angels, this army of angels. And now Roman numeral 3, turn with me your thoughts to the responses to the angelic appearances, the responses. And first of all, A, we have this excited, believing, and embracing of miraculous events. Now reading from verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The first thing that we find is that there is a confident faith as to what has just happened. They believed what they were told. They believed that the messengers were indeed from God. And they believed that the message that they brought was from God. So they hear this word of God and they say, amen, we believe it. Let's act upon it. Let's go see this baby. There is this timely determination to go to Bethlehem. They were not told to go to Bethlehem explicitly, as you young men are told explicitly, take the garbage out. But they are told that this is what they will find if they go. And so they go, and so they find. They find a scene described to them, a child wrapped in bits of cloths and in a manger. And what we need to keep in mind is that it has been 400 years since God has spoken from heaven. And so we might expect that these shepherds would be a bit slow to embrace, well, we're receiving new revelation from God. But that is not their issue. They immediately believe in God's messengers and believe in God's message to them. And it's the same call for you and me here today. When God speaks, we are to respond with, amen, I believe it. When God teaches you a truth, if there's something that you learn here this morning from the Bible, your response is to be one of, amen, I believe it. I will stake my life on it. It is the truth of God. So first of all, A, they're excited, believing and embracing of that message of the gospel. But secondly, B, notice their enthusiastic publicizing of the news of the Christ child. Now, verse 17. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. It's very plain, isn't it? They heard this message. Well, we have been told that he is a Savior. We have been told that he is the long prophesied Messiah of God. We have been told that not that he is from the Lord or that he is of the Lord, but that he is the Lord. He is the boss of the universe, though he was born of this woman. God expects you and me to respond in a similar way. You remember that demoniac who was healed. And as he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told him, no, you're not to be coming with me. But what I need you to do is to go back home and tell everyone that you know of the great things that God has done for you. And there is a similar disposition here on the part of these shepherds. They are publicizing what God has spoken to them. They're sharing out what God is doing with them. And my friend, if you are never publicizing what God is doing with you, if you are never talking about it, if you are never sharing it with others, then you need to wonder what it is that God has done with you. Thirdly, see, notice an ongoing worship of God for his great salvation. Now we're looking at verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. So we've just seen in verse 17 and verse 18 that they are publicizing this information. God has given us the truth. God has had an individual angel speak. God has had the multitude speak to us. We've taken it all in, and we're telling everybody that we know about it. Is that the end of it? No. They redirect it and take it back to God. This is the message of verse 20. Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. After centuries of silence, the long prophesied Messiah is on the scene. And though he is a baby, they are embracing that he is Savior, that he is Messiah, that he is Lord, that he is boss, and they are returning to God their thanks, their worship, by praising him. All things that they had seen and heard. Did we tell you about the glory of the Lord? Did we tell you that we found this newborn baby just as we had been told, with the little bits of cloth as the fancy stuff that they had to wrap him up with, that he was lying in a feeding trough? Did we tell you how excited those angels were as they were sharing their great joy? It's fairly apparent that these shepherds believed the message, isn't it? What about you? Here we are on this Christmas day, confronted with the glorious truth that God became man. And do you embrace it from the heart? Are you excited about it? Is it something that you will talk to others about? Is it something that you will use as fuel for your praise? Think of the kindness of the heart of God that he would send the second person of the Trinity to become man so that he could live a perfect life and die a perfect death so that I could have access to heaven. If you believe that, then you will worship the God who has done that. Fourthly, D, the careful storing of the great works of God. Now we'll close with verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary very well may have been one of Luke's sources for his gospel. Remember, Luke was a physician, trained. Is also a historian, carefully looking into the roots of the gospel. And you may want to look at it, Luke 1 and verse 1. See how he speaks of his writing. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, lover of God, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Mary is portrayed here not so much as a spreader of the truth, but as a repository of God's truth, a treasure of God's truth. There's a variety of gifts and labors within the church. The shepherds made their awareness to be a matter of their public praises. And it's more for Mary to receive and hold this detailed information in her heart and mind very well so that she could pass it on to Luke, so that Luke could write this gospel. Who's going to know more stuff about Jesus as a child than Mary? Simeon might give a little bit. Anna might give a little bit, but there's no one like Mary. And as we think of the wonderful message of Christmas, let's close with Matthew Henry. The truths of Jesus Christ are worth keeping. And the way to keep them safe is to ponder them. Meditation is the best help to memory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace and the humility and the faith to take in the wonderful message that we consider here this morning in Luke chapter 2. There is one angel that appears and speaks the truth. There are then a whole multitude of angels that appear and convey other truth as they praise God. And we would ask that you'd write on our hearts something of the content that these shepherds were privileged to receive. That this one who was born would be recognized as Savior, as Messiah, the long prophesied deliverer, and that he would be Lord. Father, we pray that your grace and kindness would come to us on this cold morning by warming our hearts with the recognition that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Messiah, and my Lord. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.